you, Brandy. Open your Bibles here this morning, Book of Ephesians, as we continue our series through the Book of Ephesians. We find ourselves this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and following. The title of my message here this morning is Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Join me in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's the eternal word of God. And Father, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And Father, your word is truth. And Lord, our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through him. And Father, as we hold the living word of God in our hands here this morning, may your Holy Spirit illuminate it to our hearts. Help us to know how to live for you, God, and what it means to be saved, surrendered, sanctified, and serving you, God. So, Lord, help me be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And Father, may you bring glory and honor to yourself here this morning. And may the Spirit of God draw each heart closer to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." There's a book called, Bruce Olson wrote, called Brusco. And when Bruce Olson went to South America, he worked along the Motolone Indians, and he worked in these tribal groups. And if he was looking for a certain Indian that he knew that he wanted to speak to, he could find that Indian by walking on his trail. Every Indian had a certain trail that they would go from village to village. And if you wanted to find a certain man, you could run on his trail, and sooner or later you would find him. And when we walk with the Lord, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." There's a certain walk that God wants us to have as his people. And we should live as if every day we're living in the presence of a holy God. Is that true? Do we live in the presence of a holy God? Does he see everything we do? Does he know everything we think? Does he know the end from the beginning? He knows everything. He's God. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's our God. And does it concern him how we walk? Do we want to find him? Do we want to walk on his trail, so to speak? Well, let's do something here this morning. I'm not sure how to do this, but I'm going to try to. 100 years from now, where are you going to be? 100 years from now. That pretty much takes care of everybody in this building, doesn't it? I think that would pretty much take care of everybody in the building 100 years from now. Where are you going to be? If you're saved, you're going to be in heaven. Now, if you back it up, 99 years, 80, 70, 60, 50, 40, and get all the way back down to today, do you ever think about eternity, where you're going to be? You ever think about what the future is going to be like, where you're going to be in time? Now, older people, this question: does time go by quickly? Yes, it does. It goes by this fast. I heard a man one time saying that his daughter's getting married. He said he can remember when she was just a little girl, just running through the house laughing. He said he blinked and she was getting married. Do you understand what that's saying? That's how fast time, you blink and life's gone. So how do we live? Does it make a difference? Is God concerned how we live and what we do? Does it affect my eternity? What if somebody rejects God and lives their own way and God says, "Come, follow me," and God knocks on the door of somebody's heart and they say, no, I'm gonna enjoy the pleasures of sin. Does that affect their eternal destiny to reject God and his plan of salvation? Does that affect them? If you die without Christ, where do you go? That sounds pretty weak. Where do you go? Hell's not a bad word. It should strike fear into you because it's a place of eternal damnation for those who are without Christ. So God is saying here, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." We want to be Christ-like before the Lord in all we do. Now, Have you known a believer that is saved, but they don't live for God and they do something that dishonors the Lord? What does that do to their testimony? I knew a man one time, and with tears in his eyes, he told a story. He used to be an alcoholic, bad drinking problem. He got saved, and he really got saved. He faithful in church, and I'm just telling him this is his story. Somehow, one night, Satan got the best of him. He went to a bar, visit some of his old friends, and while he's sitting there, he had a drink. And he went home and he felt like just trash on the inside. He felt so bad what he did. But next day when he was at work, and one of his employees came up to him, his fellow employees, and said to him, he goes, guess where I was Friday night? He goes, I don't know. He goes, I was at such and such bar. Guess who I saw? I saw you. And guess what? Don't ever give me one of your tracks again, because you're a hypocrite. With tears in his eyes, that's what he told me. He said, Andy, I blew it so bad. Now, what does this say here in verse 7? This I say, therefore, and testify, the Lord should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentile walk. Does my life affect other people's opinion of God? Because if I play the hypocrite and I say, you need to get saved, but I live like the devil, what does that do to unbelievers who are thinking about Christ and thinking about eternity and thinking about the things of God? I heard one minister of the gospel say, look, it just blows them out of the kingdom. And I thought, that's so true. It can happen just that quick. Is it serious how we live? Because there's a holy God watching us from heaven, but there's unbelievers watching us too. And if they see us being a hypocrite, and then we try to give them a gospel track, what do you think they're going to do with that gospel track? This track is meaningless. Because what you say and what you do are two different things. My first point is, be Christ-like in all that you do. Be Christ-like before the Lord. This I say and testify in the Lord. Now, who is speaking here? Paul's saying this. Paul's saying, as an apostle who saw the risen Lord, I'm telling you this. But I want to tell you more than this. I'm testifying the Lord. If the Lord was standing here, he's telling you, don't you live like the Gentiles live. Don't you go down that road. Now, verse 17 and following down the end of the chapter, this is written to believers or unbelievers? It's written to believers. I'm talking about God's people here. I'm not talking about people that don't know God. Paul says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That means your manner of life, what you say, what you do. Be Christ-like before the Lord. Why? Because we're living in the presence of a holy God. Two, because unbelievers are watching us. And guess what? If they can find a fault with a believer, are they going to take that opportunity to find fault with you if they can point out something to find fault in your life? Why do they want to do that? Because it gives them comfort. I'm not so bad after all. And it makes them feel they get some sense like, you're just like me. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, did he ever tell a lie? Did he ever steal anything? Did he ever blaspheme God? What did he do when he lived this earth? He fed the hungry, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, lived a life that was sinless. The Passover lamb was supposed to be examined before the Passover. They inspected it. Jesus Christ, when the scribes and Pharisees came to the end of the Gospels, they nailed him question after question. That was his interrogation. That was the Lamb of God being inspected. And Jesus challenged him one day. He looked at these guys and said, which one of you convinces me of sin? They couldn't do it. They tried. They couldn't do it. Tried to trap him in his words. They couldn't do it. He was the real deal. I say, Paul says, who's seen the risen Lord, and testify in the Lord, God saying this just as much as God was standing, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, first point, be Christ-like before the Lord. Second point, be aware of God's description of the lost. Now, we have a description of what does it mean to be lost from God's perspective? Now, a lost person, you can ask them, a lost person, "Are you a good person?" And guess what they'll say? "Yes, I am. I'm a good person." And then ask them, "You ever told any lies?" And they kind of smile. "Well, I've told a few." "Well, how many?" Well, probably a lot. Okay. "You ever stolen anything, no matter how little?" And guess what they'll say? Now, if you tell a lie, what does that make you?
A liar.
A liar. If you steal something, what does that make you? A thief. Ask the young men, "Have you ever lusted after a woman?" They'll, I have. You can go right down through the Ten Commandments, and you get to the end of it, and you say, "Are you a good person? If God was judging you by the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty?" And you know what they'll, if they're honest, you know what they'll say? They're guilty. And then you say, "Heaven or hell?" See, by our standards, we can make ourselves look pretty good, but you compare yourself to God, you're not very good. And so God gives us, from his perspective, now this is how God sees a lost person, somebody that's without Christ, somebody who has never gotten saved, somebody who's not regenerated, somebody that has not... The futility of the mind. What they think about, it's futile. It's like somebody building a sandcastle right on the beach with the tide out. And give enough hours, what is that tide going to do to their sandcastle? All their labors wash it right away. That's futility. That's doing something you think is building something, and in a moment of time, it can all be washed. It's futile. In other words, you're wasting your life thinking this way and living this way. It's not going to gain you. Jesus says, "What a profit, man, if you gain the whole world, but what? Lose his own soul. What would it profit you?" That's futile to think, "Well, what do I need to be happy? Just a little more money. Just a little more money is going to make me happy." And God says, that's futile. Because pleasure seekers are never what? Satisfied. They're never satisfied. It's always a little bit more. Okay, Gentiles, how do unsaved people, unregenerate, those without Christ, how do they walk in the futility? They don't think right because they don't have God's spirit within them to give them discernment. They don't respect the word of God. They walk in futility of the mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Has anybody ever walked through a room that you were in the middle of the night, you didn't want to cut the light on either, not to wake your wife up, or you're too lazy to go over the light switch, and you ran into a wall, a dresser, stubbed your toe, fell over something in the middle of the floor? I remember one time I was walking in my daughter's room, and they were sleeping. When kids are asleep, that's like, whoo, praise the Lord, they're in bed, they're asleep, all is good. And I was walking there, and I had to put something in the dresser, I think. And my younger daughters, they were into sewing, and they left a pincushion right on the floor. And I stepped on that pincushion, and it was everything within me not to scream and yell and wake them up. I was like, whoa! That thing, it woke me up in a hurry. And that's what happens when you walk in darkness, okay? You have no idea what's before you. Their understanding is what darkened, okay? Have you ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? Do people believe the Big Bang Theory? What is that theory saying? That all matter and energy was at one point in time and it blew up, and that's how we got the cosmos, that's how we got the universe, that's how we got the earth, sun, and moon, that's how we got everything. Now, let me ask you something. Last time there was an explosion, let's just say there was an explosion at an oil refinery. Would that oil refinery be a better refinery before or after the explosion? What would it be? That's my definition of an explosion. Things kind of go from order to what? Disorder, not disorder into order. Now, if your understanding's darkened, you could say, yeah, an explosion can go from disorder into order. Because your understanding's darkened, you think, oh, that makes sense. But if you look at it from God's perspective, does that make sense? Because they're jumping over one main point. Where did that matter and energy come from? In the Big Bang. What started that? I don't know. Where did everything come from? Well, we know, Mary, of course, from God. But if your understanding's darkened, you just start at this point. Matter and energy's always been here. Well, no, I say God's always been here, not matter and energy. So people can have their understanding darkened. They don't see it. They just can't see it. Their understanding, the information's coming at them, but they can't receive it. What is an unsafe person like? They walk in the futility of mind. They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of what? God. Now think that through for a minute. Alienated from the life of God. What does that mean? Well, God's the author and giver of life. If you're alienated from God, now it's one thing if like a husband and wife aren't getting along, that's bad. You can be alienated from one another. But what if you're alienated from your Creator? How bad is that? That you have no life with Him, no connection with Him. And when you die, you go out into eternity without God. That's called hell in the lake of fire. What is death? Death is separation. When I die physically, my spirit is separated from my body. That's the first death. If you die the second death, your body and spirit is separated from God in the lake of fire forever. That's the second death. That is bad. That is bad. And unsaved people, they're alienated from God. They think they have God. They have a form of religion, but denying the power thereof, they're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Is there a famine of the Word of God in America today? Is there a lot of ignorance? People don't know the Bible. God said to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. Is every life precious?
Yes.
People are ignorant. They think they can kill a baby and that's okay. What does God say about that? God says that's murder. That when a baby is conceived, all that's added is just oxygen and nutrition. That's all, that life is there. The ignorance. They go about thinking they are so wise, but they're fools because of the ignorance that is in them. They have no understanding. Because of the blindness of their hearts. I remember one of these abortion protesters just out on the street, just currently, and they held up a sign and said, I wish my mom had aborted me. And I think, what a stupid sign. What is an unsaved person? Because of the blindness of their hearts, they call good evil and evil good. Who being past feelings, this is a description of how God sees unsaved people. Who being past feelings. I don't understand. I'm not a politician. I don't understand how Putin can send his armies into Ukraine and have no feeling for all these innocent children and mothers and people that are being just slaughtered by the thousands. Does he have any feelings? Would he want that to happen to his family? Would he want to be blown up and have your apartment building missiles or mall just missiles flying down on you? But if you're unsaved, you're past what? Feelings. You don't care. You don't care. I think of the guy that pulled out the gun and just shot there in the 4th of July parade. Killed all those people. Does he have any feelings? But what is an unsaved person? They're past feelings. They have no sense of right and wrong anymore. Who give themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanliness with greediness. What's an unsaved person from God's perspective? those verses, 17 down to 19. Be Christ-like in all of our ways. Be aware of what an unsaved person is like. Now, if you had a chance to be saved and you didn't take it, would you be wise or foolish? So foolish. So foolish. Now look at verse 20. God wants to search our own hearts. Now, look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Stop right there for a minute. I want to bring up a name before you. And before I tell you this guy's name, I want to ask, did this man have opportunity? Did this man have information? Did this man have an example? Did this man have everything he needed to be saved? This man's name was Judas. Did he have those opportunities? He did. He did. And Jesus said of that man, it would have been better if that man had never been born. That's how Jesus summed it up. Been better if that man in there, because he heard, but he didn't respond. He knew, but he was a hypocrite. Are there imposters, hypocrites, and deceivers in the church? Can there be? There sure can be. There can be hypocrites and deceivers behind the pulpit. Jesus called them false prophets. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now look at verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Okay, God's saying, I testify in the Lord. Paul's saying, I say, and I'm testifying, you have not so learned Christ. Now look, he searches here. If indeed you've heard him. Now have you heard him? Because I've had people say to me, Pastor, I'm saved. And I'll tell you what their life is like. They have no church attendance. They never read the Bible. They don't have no desire to pray. They have no Christian friends. They have no desire for God, to please God. And they'll say, I'm saved. I know God. And I say to myself, really? Where's the fruit if you say you know God? If you really know God, because what if you're a hypocrite, imposter, or you are worst of all self-deceived, and you're thinking you're going to heaven, and all of a sudden you get to heaven, and you say, you knock on the gates of heaven, and Jesus says from the other side, I don't know you, you lawless one, you lawbreaker. I don't know you. Lord, Lord, haven't I done great miracles in your name and cast out demons and prophesied in your name? Jesus said, I never knew you. Is that the worst kind of deception, to deceive yourself? It's bad when somebody else deceives you, but when you're not taking God's word for what he says is the real deal, and Paul's just making it clear here because he knew about Judas. And he knew about the hypocrites and the imposters and the deceivers and the wolves in sheep's clothing. But you have not so learned Christ if you indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So where do you hear about him and where have you been taught by him and where is the truth found? It's found right here. Where? Where is it found? In the Bible. Do you read God's word on a regular basis? Yes or no? You don't have to answer out loud, but yes or no in your own heart. Do you read God's word on a regular basis? Because if you don't, if you're a Christian and you're not reading God's word, you're opening yourself up to deception of the evil one. Because he can take and get you all twisted up in your life and you'll wonder how you ever got there. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you know him. Don't you be those that are imposters or put on a good show. I shared this some time ago. I had a friend one time, Mark Richardson, and at a revival meeting of the church I was at, he walked out and got saved. Just graduated from high school. I could not believe. Raised in a Christian home, went to Christian school, and you could have asked me, is Mark a Christian? I would have said, absolutely. And so I met him afterward, and I said, Mark, I said, praise the Lord, you got saved, but tell me your story. He said, Pastor, well, he didn't call me Pastor. He said, Andy, he goes, I'm going to tell you how it really was. He said, when I was a little boy, I wanted to be a great basketball player. And I said, Jesus can help me be a great basketball player. He said, my whole motive to ask Jesus in my heart so Jesus can help me be a great basketball player. He never went to terms that he was a sinner and he needed Jesus to forgive him of his sins. He just wanted Jesus to make him a great basketball player. And he knew that the prayer he prayed wasn't sincere and broken because of his sin. It was because he wanted to be a great basketball player. And when the evangelist asked him, what was your prayer you prayed, you know, he worked him through this, and Mark realized he didn't pray a sinner's prayer. He didn't pray a prayer of salvation. He prayed a prayer to make him a great basketball player. So he walked out that night and prayed a prayer of salvation. And, you know, you can look good on the outside, but you better make sure you're right on the inside, because God sees right through you. And you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God none of the time. And he knows his sheep. And his sheep are called by his name. If you have so learned Christ, indeed if you have heard him, you better hear him, because God doesn't mince words at the end of the road. I never knew you. You do not want to hear those words. And if you've been taught by him and you've heard him as the truth is in Jesus, this is what God wants you to do. Verse 22, that you, what are those next two words? Put off. Put off. What? Concerning your former conduct, how you used to live. How did you used to live? You were in verses 17 down through 19. That's how we used to live. Now God wants us to put off. That's called sanctification. I'm positionally in Christ. I never can be more saved than I am right now, but I can be more Christ-like every day by sanctification. I'm becoming more like him. I want to please him. I want to do what God tells me to do because he's my Lord and my Savior. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Do any of us find ourselves in Romans chapter 7? Do you know what Romans chapter 7 talks about? Paul says, the will that I will to do, I do not what? Do. You ever felt that way? Do you have that struggle? I'm glad you're struggling because God wants you to move you to a higher level of sanctification. He wants you to be more like him. The deceitful lust of our own hearts can deceive us. What do we do to live a Christian life? We need to be Christ-like before the Lord. We need to be aware of God's description of the lost. We need to be searching our own hearts in verses 20 and 21. We need to be growing in the Lord. How do we grow in the Lord? We put off. Now, if you look in verse 24, it says that you, what are those next two words? Put on. Okay, we are to put off the old life, the sinful life. We're to put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness has to deal with how I live before my fellow man. Holiness has to do with how I live before God, how I treat man to man, my life horizontal, my life vertically. How do I live? Now, I saw this years ago, this little saying, we are the only Bible some people ever what? Read. And if people are evaluating your life, are you in true righteousness and holiness before God? God wants us to put off the old man. He wants us to put on the new man. How do you put off the old man? Jesus says, take up your cross, what? And follow me. You know, why does the flesh have such a pull to us? Because there's pleasure in sin. If you can say no to pleasure, you can say no to sin. Why do people steal? Because they get the pleasure of having this item that they wanted. Why do people commit adultery? Because they enjoy the pleasure in that. If you can say no to pleasure, now I'll give you a little wisdom here, and I heard John MacArthur say this one time. He says, when he gets up in the morning, he always makes his bed. He says, when he goes out to eat or something at a restaurant, if he wants a big glass of iced tea, he'll get just a glass of water. Now, Do you hear what he's trying to do? He's managing his flesh to keep it under control. Somebody that doesn't manage their flesh and the appetites of the flesh, and they just keep giving in. If one donut is good, two donuts are better. If two donuts are great, three is going to be tremendous. Do you see how that goes down? That's just pleasure. And if you can say no to pleasure, you can discipline the flesh and bring it under control. Satan uses pleasure as a hook to get you to do the sins of in your life. Now, as far as sin goes, you never win with sin. Sin will take you where you don't want to be. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and make you pay a price you don't want to pay. Ask a drug addict stuck out on cocaine or heroin. Did they ever want to get there? We've got people buried in our cemetery that died of overdoses on heroin. If I was to ask the parents, how do you feel about it? I know one young man in particular. He went to Teen Haven to try to get off. Parents were Christians, and they took him to Teen Haven, and he said, Mom, Dad, I'll never do this again. But he never got to victory and OD'd as a young man, buried in our cemetery. A wasted life Satan got a grip on. Is the word no a powerful word? If you're in a crowd of young people, and one young person says, here, try these drugs, is no a good word? Is that a good word? Amen. That is a good word. Because if you can say no and don't go along with the crowd, because there's a certain pleasure that comes in with just being fitting in and going along with the crowd and everybody else is doing this and I'm just going to fit in and I'm not going to make a wave, because if I make a wave, they're going to laugh at me. I'd rather have somebody laugh at me for living in righteousness and doing the right thing than ruining my life and the lives of those and hurting those around me that love me and care about me. Sometimes no is a good answer. And sometimes, you know what Satan does? You can say no, but guess what he does to you again? He hits you again, and what do you have to say? No again. And then he tempts you again, and you have to say no again. And between each no, where do you get your ammunition to say no again from? By being in the Word, and being around other Christians and being a prayer life that honors God, and you have the power of God flowing through you. It's like the old saying, when temptation knocks at the door, just send Jesus to the door. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Just send him to the door when temptation knocks. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to... This is written for believers. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're thinking Christ-like. You're renewed in your mind. You don't have that futility of your mind. You're renewed in your mind that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Should we stand alone for righteousness? Should we take a stand if nobody else is standing with us? When John the Baptist told Herod that you shouldn't have Philip, your brother's wife, was that a good thing for him to do, to take a stand for righteousness? This Herod stole his brother's wife from him. You know, immorality just didn't start in this century. It's been around for a long time. Now, how did that work out for John the Baptist? What happened to John the Baptist because of that? They cut off his head for that. But did John the Baptist in eternity have any regrets for standing for righteousness? None. See, your life here, if you were to look at your life here. What does the Bible say about your life? It's just a vapor. It's just a what? Moment compared to eternity. I mean, how long's eternity? Forever and ever and ever. You're 1,000 years into eternity and you just started. Another 1,000 years and you haven't even begun yet. And another 1,000 years and it's not over yet, not anywhere close. But in this little life here, if we can manifest righteousness and true holiness, that we can grow in the Lord, that you put on that new man which was created according to God, God's working in your life for true righteousness and holiness. So I have a question for you. Are you living for God for your whole heart? Are you? Because he knows everything about you. We need to live for God with all of our heart. And when's the best time to start living for God? Right now. Right now. There's no better time. And if you're not saved, when's the best time to get saved? Today is the day of what? Salvation. There's a price to pay for being a Christian. It's hard. I understand. The flesh, the devil, and the world, they pound us. But I guarantee you this, there's a greater price to pay if you don't become a Christian and live for God. There's a greater price to pay. Well, let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked through this passage here about walking with you and living the Christian life, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, we are your people, God. This is written to believers, God. And Father, we live in such a crooked and perverse generation, Lord, here in this culture we live in, that calls good evil and evil good, that puts light for darkness and darkness for light. Father, we live in a culture of death that kills innocent babies and they don't think anything of it. Oh God, may we as Christians rise up our voices and stand for righteousness and true holiness before you, Lord. Father, you see us, God, as we live. Lord, you see our downsittings and our uprisings. You know our thoughts are far off. God, you say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, you say that you'll chasten every son you receive. And Lord, if we're not with chastening when we're in sin, God, we're not your own. Lord, can somebody know they're a Christian? Absolutely, we can know because, Lord, your spirit and your word and your actions toward us, God. God, don't let us play the hypocrite or the imposter or the deceiver. God, may we be real with you, Lord, and real with ourselves and genuine. Lord, time is short, Father. May we as believers take to heart that we put on the new man in Christ, that we live the life of faith that honors you. And Lord, bless us and make us a blessing to others and to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.